Well, has asked me to say who I am. That's always a tricky one, isn't it? Well, my name is Georgie. I do actually have a role at the diocese, but I also am part of a ministry team in, well, not a million miles from here. It's called the Bright Waters Benefice, which is over sort of Whitchurch way. So we've got 9 churches and 5 PCCs. Ooh. So my role at the diocese, faith and generosity advisor. I'll let you into a secret. It used to be Christian stewardship advisor. But I found that the word stewardship tended to be associated with just with money. It isn't, of course. We all know that that's not the case. But it's a sort of, I don't know, it is more associated with money than not, or with the ecology. And what I really wanted was what we felt was really that we wanted to talk about faith and generosity in its broadest sense, because we know God is love, God is generosity through and through. And so that's what we really want to talk about. We don't want to talk about generosity in a narrow way. And so at some stage, it wasn't that long ago, my role title was changed. Hallelujah. Well, it's such a pleasure to be here with you this morning. The Holy Spirit is really, I can feel the Holy Spirit here this morning. It is such a joy to be with you. Really a great pleasure and a privilege. And now I will begin. May these words be spoken in the power of the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, our gospel reading today had a question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? And that's why I want to talk about growing. Because the truth is, however hard we try, we do find it difficult to do what our Lord asks us to do. And by the way, it was after our first coming at 8 o'clock. It's only after the service that I noticed that you have a magnificent banner on the wall there, growing larger in mission, growing deeper in God. So that's really what we're going to talk about this morning, or I'm going to say a few words. So growing is important. Growing is all important. Heaven forbid that we should ever emulate the lady in John Betjeman's satirical poem in Westminster Abbey, because this lady, a fictitious lady, of course, is not growing. And I'll share 3 verses from this poem. I do rather quite like John Betjeman's poems, by the way. I can commend them to you if you don't know his poems. And there's one called Don't Blame the Vicar. But this one's called In Westminster Abbey. And it was written in 1940. She prays. Although, dear Lord, I am a sinner, I have done no major crime. Now I'll come to evening service, whensoever I have the time. So, Lord, reserve for me a crown, and do not let my shares go down. I will labour for thy kingdom, help our lads to win the war, send white feathers to the cowards, join the women's army corps. Then wash the steps around thy throne in the eternal safety zone. Now I feel a little better. What a treat to hear thy word, where the bones of leading statesmen have so often been interred. And now, dear Lord, I cannot wait, because I have a luncheon date. Betjeman's poem reminds us, should we need it, that we do, whilst we do have a personal relationship with God, God expects us to be the antithesis of the lady in Westminster Abbey. Our relationship needs to be outgoing and generous. In a word, Christ-like. It also reminds us that our relationship with God is not something that we can switch on and off. And of course, like all relationships, we have to work at it. Rowan Williams, who I have to confess I'm a bit of a fan of, wrote in Passions of the Soul that there's one thing that the mothers and fathers of the early church agreed upon, and that is, if we're not growing in faith, we are shrinking. That's quite an uncomfortable thought, isn't it? I find it quite an uncomfortable thought. So it was with this in view that a notable early church father called Evagrius taught that there are two ways of looking at the world, just two. An angelic way, and we could call this looking at the world through the eyes of God, and a diabolic way. Now we'll come back to this in a minute or two, but first let's just look at how some Old and New Testament texts can help us think about growing in faith. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah had something to say about spiritual growth, and indeed the lack of it. He says, in words inspired by God, Jeremiah tells the people of Judah, "Cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited land." Jeremiah tells the people of Judah that they will lose the heritage that God has given them, and that they will be slaves in a land they do not know, because God is angry with them. He's warning them of impending disaster because they had chosen to disobey God. God's patience is running out, he warns them. God has searched their hearts and found them disobedient and cruel. And so he tells them that they won't see when help comes, but they will wither like shrubs in the desert. So Jeremiah had a pretty stern message for them. And of course, his prophecies came true, because Jerusalem was overrun by the Babylonians, precisely as he foretold. Its people were killed, scattered, or deported. Indeed, only the very poorest people were shown mercy and were left to tend the land. How lonely sits the city that once was full of people, mourns the writer of the Book of Lamentations. Jeremiah's imagery is as vivid today for us as it was nearly 3,000 years ago. Those who turn from God are like shrubs parched in the desert. But those who trust in God are blessed. They are like trees with roots near a stream, always growing. Like our wonderful tree here on the wall, with deep roots down to the stream, always growing. Well, more than 600 years later, in our first reading today, we hear how Peter uses vivid imagery to describe spiritual growth. The situation is different here. Peter's readers are new to faith. He describes them like newborn infants. They long for pure spiritual milk so that they can grow into salvation. Peter's readers are Gentile Christians scattered across a land within people that do not share their faith. They are facing hostility. They may also be facing persecution. And so Peter writes to them to encourage them. And he tells them that they have a new identity. A new identity. And indeed, from Peter, we have one of the most profound, most wonderful descriptions of our identity as Christians. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, or translated, God's special possession. This is our identity. We are God's own people. We are God's special possession. We are, in the words of St. Paul, children of God. And what an amazing, incredible identity this is. This is a very, very special identity. We know this. But with this identity comes a very special obligation. In the words of Peter, our obligation is to proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a job to do. So we're bound to ask. When Jesus asks, as he does in this morning's reading, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? What is our answer? Do we hear and act on his words? Are we like a man who laid deep foundations for his house? Is this us? Or are we one who hears and does not act, like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation? Well, in truth, we are both. In truth, we swing back and forth between an angelic view of the world, God's view of the world, and the alternative view of the world, the diabolic view. Rowan Williams describes the diabolic view like this. It is a kind of supermarket consumerism in which we experience and assess what is around us simply in terms of its profitability to us. Never mind what it is, what can it do for me? It describes the rampant consumerism that pervades our secular society, doesn't it? We all long to grow towards God. But as you and I oscillate between our angelic and our diabolic view of the world, we may sometimes feel that growing in faith is just so much wishful thinking. How can we make headway when we are, as Rowan Williams describes it, wobbling between the extremes? How can we grow our angelic way of seeing? How can we grow to look at the world more and more through the eyes of God? In a sermon called Wishful Thinking, spookily enough, The notable 20th century theologian Austin Farrer said this. I'll read it slowly because it's quite a lot in it. Sanctity is the union of the heart and the mind, submitted to the mind that wields the world, informed by the word of Christ and aflame with the Holy Ghost. A little aside here, Austin Farrer was a very renowned theologian and preacher, and he died in around about 1965. I think his last role was as warden of Keble College in Oxford. So he preached a lot mostly to undergraduates, and there's some wonderful, collections of his sermons that you can get. During his lifetime, he probably wasn't really recognized as the great theologian that he was, but now there's a bit of a resurgence in, there's a bit of a following for Austin Farrer now, and in the last 2, 3, 4 years, one or two noted theologians have written papers and published books on the theology of Austin Farrer, and spookily enough, Rowan Williams is one of them. So, anyway, so as you can tell, I do enjoy reading his sermons, although they are, they have to be read slowly. They do. Anyway, let's get back to what he had to say. What Farrer was saying in that passage, in essence, is that holiness requires us to give all of our heart and mind to God, the mind that wields the world. What St. Paul called the obedience of faith. All of our hearts and mind. And Farrer warns us. He warns against our adopting what he calls ineffectual attitudes before God, attitudes that exclude God from the very part of us, exclude him from the very part of us that makes us tick, our deepest hopes and fears. The truth is, God wants to know the real you, the real me. God wants us to bring to him all of our hopes, our fears, our struggles, and our doubts. We need to bring to God our true selves. I find this really helpful. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If we share our deepest doubts and fears with God, even the ones that we find difficult to admit to ourselves, then we will draw closer to God. We will feel closer to God. And not only that, we shall be closer to him. I don't know whether you saw it, but during the pandemic in the Church Times, and I think probably on Facebook too, there was a picture of a church with cardboard cutouts of the congregation in the pews. It reminds me that God wants a relationship with the real us, not the image that we project to the world. It is then that God can help us grow our angelic view of the world, our angelic way of seeing the world through his eyes. If we need it, Jeremiah reminds us that we don't want to be like shrubs parched in the desert, shrinking with our faith shrinking. We want to be like trees with roots that go to the stream, always growing in faith. So, friends, what shall we do? In light of Farah's teaching, we see that growing in faith means inviting God into all of our life, not just those parts of our life that we think God will be happy with. God wants a relationship with our true selves, even down to our wishful thinking. We are all work in progress, but steadily, as we grow our angelic way of seeing, as we look at the world through the eyes of God, we will come to realize that God is counting on us to be like Him. Yes, He's counting on us to be like Him, generous, because God is generous through and through. He gave everything up for us. So He is counting on us to be true to our identity, that wonderful identity of children of God, God's own people. Now we know that generosity is not just about money. It's about giving generously from all of our resources, our time, our talents, and our financial resources, to build up the body of Christ, not just in this place, but as far as the eye can see and far, far beyond. God longs for us to obey, because when we unite our hearts and minds, all of our heart and mind, with the mind that wields the world, as we grow our angelic way of seeing the world, we too, in the words of Peter, grow in salvation. This is what God wants for us, that we grow into salvation, aflame with the Holy Spirit. So, beloved children of God, when Jesus asks us, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" how shall we respond? Let us pray. A prayer of St. Ignatius. Lord Jesus Christ, fill us, we pray, with your light, that we may reflect your wondrous glory. So fill us with your love, that we may count nothing too small to do for you, nothing too much to give, and nothing too hard to bear. Amen.